Please turn with me to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. We pause there at these two verses. It's saying sooner or later the truth will out. In verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow after. It reminds us of what Moses said to the people of Israel, "Be sure your sin will find you out." These things will be evident. We've been looking at Leviticus 13, the signs of leprosy, and leprosy in Scripture is a symbol of sin. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, that is, going before them for execution of the judgment that they deserve, and others trail behind. Hidden sins, belated sins. An example of what the Bible means when it says some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. A famous example is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 26. This is about a good king called Uzziah, who stepped over the bound. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning at verse 15. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped, till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. There's a famous example of what happened to a good man who was disobedient to God and who interfered with the worship of God. God is very concerned about purity in his worship, and Uzziah violated God's order. For that he lived in an isolated house, Beit Chofshit in Hebrew, which means a free house. He was free to be by himself. It's ironic. So we come back to our text. These sins go before, they precede to judgment. And some others, they follow after. In the book of Esther, which we were celebrating just a few weeks ago, in chapter 9, we see how sin caught up with Haman. The book of Esther, chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. Esther chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. That's another illustration of what the Bible means. Sins of some men follow later, but never too late. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There's the wise King Solomon illustrating in his own words what we read here in verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly preceding them to judgment, but some men follow after. They trail behind. In Psalm 50, God speaks to the wicked. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, beginning at verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. So there is another example of how what Moses said is true. Be sure your sin will find you out. The 50th Psalm goes on to give them an offer of reprieve. God is most gracious in offering reprieve to the sinner. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Here's God saying, if you repent, I will forgive you and I will bless you. God always gives us the positive. He always offers us terms of reconciliation. Now, in order to understand the nature of sin, we're going to look again at the 13th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 29. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 29 and onwards. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days, and on the 7th day the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave, and the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. Verse 37. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill, and there's black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. David compares his double sin of adultery and murder to that of leprosy. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." There is David saying to God, "I am a spiritual leper. I desire that spiritual cleansing that you alone can give." And so leprosy has been understood in Scripture to be a type of sin. When Moses said to the people of Israel, "Remember what the Lord did to Miriam by the way when you came out of Egypt," he's referring to Miriam's disobedience, Miriam's rebellion, and how the Lord smote her with leprosy. He healed her too in answer to Moses' prayer, but the leprosy was there to show that she had sinned. So here we find various features about leprosy. If it spreads, it's leprosy. If it doesn't spread, or if it's at a standstill, all is well. Also, if it goes deeper than the skin, that's another sign of true leprosy. And those two features, spreading further abroad in the body, is a type of sin when a person has stopped sinning, has repented of their sin, and they do not repeat it, then they are not like that spreading leprosy. But if they resume their sins, they go back to what they were before, it's like the spreading leprosy. The same with this leprosy that goes deeper than the skin. If it's on the surface, it's like the sin of God's children. The Bible says, "In many things we offend all." But if it isn't more than skin deep, spiritually speaking, all is well, there is forgiveness, there is healing, there is cleansing. There's a case of the individual who has leprosy. And then we have another case of the garment that has leprosy in it. The law concerning leprous garments, Leviticus 13 from verse 47. "Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or woof of linen or wool, whether in leather or in anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall examine the plague on the seventh day. If the plague has spread on the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or in anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy, it is unclean." There again we have the feature of active leprosy, it's spreading. And that's the nature of sin as well. Let's continue reading verse 52. "He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed, If the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. In the case of the garment, also there could be a kind of a plague like that of leprosy. What does the garment represent? It represents a type of righteousness, true or false. The leprous garment is like that of false righteousness. The garment without the leprosy is a symbol of true righteousness. In this law about garments, it was to be examined and isolated. And then, verse 51, if the plague has spread in the garment, it is an active leprosy, and therefore it needed to be burned. There was no hope for it. But there was a case where the leprosy did not spread, but it went inwards. That was a deceptive appearance, and therefore it says here, verse 55, then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. It's a picture of someone who has undergone a kind of moral reformation, but it's all on the outside. It's not for real. Underneath that disguise is the same old sinner still, and that corresponds to the leprosy eating its way inwards. What can we say about leprosy? Leprosy is used in Scripture as a type of sin. If it continues to be in the garment, even if the garment is washed, the garment has to be burned. Remember what God says through Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's the option given to the person who's suffering from spiritual leprosy. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, there's a similar statement. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. That corresponds to the leprous garment, which on the surface appeared to be free from the leprosy, but underneath the surface, it was eating away. Leprosy is small to begin with, but however small it is loathsome, and it's a threat of evil. It's often dormant. Many times leprosy can be in a person in a dormant condition, that is, undetected, unfelt. But at the first trace of leprosy, the victim is pronounced unclean. And the one who pronounces the victim unclean is the priest. So it is with us in our sins. Many times we're not aware of the fact that we have sinned against God, but at first trace of it, the sinner is pronounced unclean. The priest's verdict also is absolutely final. We can say about leprosy that it is progressive, finally affecting the whole person. Furthermore, we can say about leprosy that in biblical times it was incurable without God's mercy. Victims of leprosy lose their feelings more and more, and so it is with the sinner. The sinner becomes hardened in their sin, and so they become less and less sensitive to those things that used to cause them to draw back in fear and in horror. Victims lose their feelings, sinners lose their feelings more and more. Also, the leper was excluded from the Lord's people and from the Lord's house. When a person was suffering from leprosy, he had to stay outside the camp. He could not mix with his fellow men. It was only after he was healed of his leprosy that he could come into the camp. And then he had to go through another cleansing ceremony before he could come into the house of God. That corresponds to the double washing of the garment. He shall wash the garment again a second time. Excluded until cleansed. Even the cured victim carried marks of it for the rest of his life. If a leper was cleansed of leprosy, unless it was by the Savior's healing touch, there were still marks of it remaining. And for us as sinners, we are not completely sinless in this life. We are still sinful. There are still marks of sin in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our words. And these are the things which we are called upon to cleanse ourselves from. Coming back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll read verse 24 and 25 again. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Similarly, by the same token, conversely, those who are doing good works will be known by their good works. James puts it like this in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So it was here in our text. The good works of some are clearly evident in advance. There are others that are not so clearly known, not so clearly seen. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Let me read verse 16 to 18. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. The good works of some are clearly evident, and there are those whose good works are eventually known, belatedly known. We go back to the book of Esther, chapter 6. The book of Esther, chapter 6. The memory of Purim is still fresh in our minds, and this is about the King Ahasuerus. Haman had laid a plot to murder all the Jews, and this was the night before he was going to carry his plan into execution by hanging Mordecai on the gallows to begin with. But that night, chapter 6, verse 1, that night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servants said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.' The good works of some cannot be hid." And that was the case here. It was revealed just in time. Verse 10, "Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken.' So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.' Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And his friends and his family told him, 'You're a doomed man. You have fallen before the Jews. Nobody who falls before the Jews ever recovers.'" So there's another illustration of what the scripture means in 1 Timothy 5:25. "The good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." We have time just for one more verse in chapter 6. "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." Speaking to all who are servants. In this case, they were slaves. In those days, the servants were mostly slaves. And all in that category were to count their masters worthy of all honor. When God gives us an injunction like this, when God gives us a command, he gives us also examples of what it means. He gives us things that will motivate us to follow him. There are two examples. There's the example of Joseph, and there's the example of the little maid that Naaman the Syrian captured in war. Let's look at both of these. They both of them gave due respect, due service, due honor to their masters. Genesis 39. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery, but instead of moping, he made the best of a bad job And he did what he was good at. He used his skills for his master. He laid it all out for his master with no hope of a reward because he was a slave. But still that didn't deter him from doing it. He did it because it was right. He didn't do it to please his master. He did it because it was the right thing to do. And here we see how God blessed him. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph certainly had no motives, no underlying motives when he served his master. He did it out of obedience to God, out of a desire to honor God wherever God put him. And so God blessed him and honored him. The other example is found in 2nd book of Kings, chapter 5. I'll read from verse 1. 2 Kings 5, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. You'd think that she would weep her eyes out, wet her pillow with her tears at night. But here we read only that she did what she could to benefit her captors. Verse 3, then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Here was one that was honoring her master above the ordinary. She not only served her master, she wished him well, and his wife as well. It must have been hard on Naaman and his wife to have to try and conceal the marks of leprosy. And this maid, in her compassion, suggested a cure. She said, "If only my master could go back to Samaria, there's a prophet there called Elisha who heals the lepers, who heals those who are sick. He would recover him." That's what she says here. He would heal him of his leprosy. The result was that Naaman went. It was a close call. He very nearly did not accept the terms of cleansing. But in the end, he did what the prophet told him, and he was completely healed from head to foot. So we have two examples of what it means here. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. May God help us by his grace to measure up to that standard that is held before us. Time is gone. We've got time for questions and comments. First of all, let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you that when nobody sees but God, it is enough that God sees. Help us to be satisfied with that, and to do nothing openly that we ought to do secretly, and nothing secretly that we should do openly. Bless your word to our hearts, encourage us in our walk with you. May we live to the glory of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.